I have some extra outlines for those who did not get one or perhaps misplaced it last week. And so let me find a couple young men here. There's one. Matt. Jim. Thank you, brother. If you didn't get one last week or you mislaid yours, just raise your paw. We're happy to give you one. As you remember, we finished item 2 on the outline, and that means we have 5 more to go. And I want to finish well this morning, therefore I want to finish the outline. So we will do that in the will of the Lord. While I don't agree with everything Max Licato says, of course it's a good thing we don't agree on everything. If we did, there wouldn't be any need for one of us. Which is very true about any of us. God didn't make us little clones, but he is an exceptional devotional writer, as you know, and just warms your heart just about everything he's written. But he wrote a little statement. He talked about aging. Brother Ron has read some excellent verses from the Psalms about aging. Aging is God's idea. It's one of the ways he keeps us headed homeward. We can't change the process, but we can change our attitude. What if we looked at the aging body as we look at the growth of a tulip? Do you ever see gardeners weep as the bulb begins to weaken? Of course not. Tulip lovers rejoice the minute the bulb weakens. Watch that one, they say. It's about ready to blossom. Could it be heaven does the same? The angels point to our bodies. The more frail we become, the more excited they become. Watch that lady in the hospital, they say. She's about to blossom. Keep an eye on the fellow with a bad heart. He'll be coming home soon. That gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? And I said to some dear friends this morning about their older brother who's gone home to heaven, and I said there's one thing that he has accomplished that we will never accomplish. Not one person in this room will ever accomplish what all our loved ones who have gone on before has already accomplished. We will never spend as much time in heaven as they will. And that's something to think about, isn't it? That's a glorious expectation. And frankly, I can't wait. Number 3 on your outline, please. We're staying the course, ending well, finishing well. And some of the ingredients that will allow that to happen, particularly in your marriage. And I mentioned last week that while these principles can be applicable to most any situation in life, whether you're married, single, divorced, separated, widowed, widower, you can still apply these principles to your life in general, for sure. Enjoyment of each other, number 1, talked about companionship and friendship. Number 2, the ability to change, going through the transitions of life, being able to be flexible. That's so important in every venue of life. And then number 3, an ability to live with the unchangeable. Almost sounds antithetical to number 2, doesn't it? Ability to change and then to live with the unchangeable. Well, they're not antithetical. They go together because that's life. It's made up of both, obviously. A couple great verses to think about is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, that's where we remain unchangeable. We stand fast in the Lord. We do what is right in this life based on biblical principles, and we leave the consequences up to God. And that's the principle by which we live as God's people. 1 Corinthians 7:27, an ability to live with the unchangeable. Art thou bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Art you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And of course, the same is true for the wife as well. An ability to live with unchangeable. I remember when I was younger, and of course, Sharon and I starting out in Newfoundland as new missionaries and thinking that we had to maintain some kind of a missionary image, which I have no idea what in the world that was or supposed to be. I think I shatter everybody's concept of what a preacher image should be. But anyway, I used to pray all the time, Lord, change my kids. You ever pray that, parents? Lord, change those little rascals. Change my kids. Nothing ever happened. Nothing happened. Then I began to pray, Lord, change my kid's father. And lots of things happened. The only person you can change in this life, folks, is yourself. Now, you can create an environment which is conducive to change for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for your employees, for your subordinates at work, whatever. You can create an environment. You can be the bridge over the troubled waters. You can be the oil on troubled waters. It's amazing how one Christian living by biblical principles can go into a company and change the whole department just by his demeanor and his attitude and his Christ-like behavior. Deal with the unchangeable. We love people for who they are, not what we fantasize them to be. I've said many times how the wife usually at the beginning of the marriage has a whole list of ways she's going to change her husband. And usually that project begins the first morning after the honeymoon. And she has this long list and nothing ever happens. There's a breakdown in communication. There's a separation. There's a drawing apart from each other because I don't want to be changed. And the reason I don't want to be changed is because when you try to change me, what you're saying to me is, I don't like you the way you are. And so people don't want to be changed. You change yourself, and you create that positive environment where other people around you can change. That really works. That's a principle that is worth following, in my opinion, for sure. There are a lot of unresolved conflicts in this life. You can learn to live with them. There are personality differences. Personality disorders, for sure, styles of dealing with things, and so on. But you can live with the unchangeable. Not always, not in every case, and I certainly give credibility to the fact that there are many unsolvable problems in this life. And it's mainly because we just refuse to follow what God has set out for us. A wonderful couple by the name of Gary and Barb Roseberg talked about six kinds of love, and I kind of like this, and I'll just review them quickly for you. A multifaceted love. If you're going to learn to live with the unchangeable, you've got to learn to practice these. Number one is a forgiving love. I can spend two messages just on the subject of forgiveness. Probably the biggest problem in marriages today is a problem of unforgiveness. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of our sins have been forgiven. The forgiving love he has shown us is essential in a marriage. It offers a fresh start after one spouse hurts or offends another. Without forgiveness, no marriage can ever last. A serving love. Do you know your spouse's deepest needs? Loving him or her with a servant's heart is the best and quickest way to find out. Serve one another in love. After all, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's developing a Christ-like attitude and spirit. Persevering love. Marriage is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Are you in it for the long haul, or do you have the tendency to bail out when the going gets tough? Persevering love sustains us through the trials of life, the trials are what makes our marriage real and strong. Guarding love. In other words, let him or her know that you'll do anything to keep the marriage together, as long as it's legal and moral, of course. The modern culture isn't all that keen on marriage, even though it's the backbone of society. Brother Ron has reminded us of that this morning. Guarding love protects your heart and your heart, the heart of your spouse, from the threats to your marriage. And believe me, they're out there. Celebrating love. That's right. Celebrate your marriage. What a gift the two of you have been given. Celebrating love equips you to maintain a satisfying emotional, physical, and spiritual connection with your mate. So celebrate it. And then a renewing love. No marriage will survive if either or both spouses constantly challenge its integrity by threatening to leave. The D word should be obliterated from our vocabularies, folks. The fact is, renewing love enables both husband and wife to regard the marriage covenant as unbreakable, just as God does. So share this gift with your spouse every day. Rejoice in the fact that you'll be together forever, for better or for worse. The ability to live with the unchangeable. Number four, an assumption of permanence. Number three segues into number four beautifully here. An assumption of permanence, or a commitment to permanence. And the two shall become one flesh, the Lord Jesus tells us in Mark 10. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then we'll just stick with that one for now. The dissolution of a marriage is not an option. What you make when you make those vows in front of a minister of the gospel and your family and friends, you're making vows until death parts you or the Lord shall come. It's an unconditional commitment to another imperfect person. It's wanting the best for another person, your spouse, regardless of personal sacrifice. When I hear a husband say to me, well, I don't love my wife anymore, I say to him, well, then you are a disobedient Christian. Because the Bible commands you, husbands, love your wives. That's a command of Scripture. We must take that seriously. God holds us accountable for that for sure. I think one of the most descriptive way to describe or define a divorce is the disintegration of a mini-civilization. And when you think about that, that is not hyperbole. The disintegration of a mini-civilization. It's not just about you and your spouse. It's about the offspring. It's about the children and sometimes grandchildren. And there's a whole passel of people, including the local assembly of Christians. It affects, the ripple effect of this kind of situation is very, very widespread. And I'll tell you, folks, in my experience, the kids sometimes never recover. By the grace of God and the help of the Lord, they can put things back together. But for many years, sometimes there's so much dysfunction as a result of a marriage breakup. The husband and wife can usually justify it in their own minds, but the kids can't justify it. They don't understand it. And it's the kids that get the divorce, not the parents. I love to use the illustration of the paper plate. You take two paper plates, two picnic plates, okay? And you glue them together with white glue. Smear white glue all over one side of them. And then smash them together. And really good, smash them together. Every little inch is glued together. It's kind of what happens when you get married, isn't it? Two become one. And then after a while, you decide that you want to separate these two paper plates. You can do it. It can be done. You get your fingernails or a fingernail file or a part of a knife and you get a little bit of one corner or one edge loosened a little bit and you begin to pull it apart. You begin to rip and uh-oh, and you rip it some more and after a while you get the two paper plates separated. But you know, they're nothing but a mess. There's great gaping holes in both of them. And there's pieces of one hanging on to the other. It is marred because you've tried to dissolve, tried to separate something which God never intended for you to separate. Number five is trusting each other. Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason? God says to the Israelites at this junction in their history that you've dealt treacherously with me. That's a great word, isn't it? We don't use that word very often. You have dealt treacherously. And these rebellious Israelites said back to God, how have we done this, Lord? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And they dealt treacherously by dissolving the relationship, of course. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Some great verses here. When trust is broken, it's very difficult to resurrect it. Sin makes you do stupid. And when we do stupid, especially in making wrong decisions in our marriages, there's a tremendous, tremendous price to pay. There's a trust, and once that trust is broken, again, it's very difficult to put it back together. Love may ebb and flow, affection and so forth, but trust is constant. It's the basis of marital intimacy. Trust is the most important word in any relationship. If it's not based on honesty and trust, then we can really have no relationship with one another. Now, of course, trust in marriage presupposes exclusivity, and we know that, and of course that's the great tragedy of unfaithfulness in marriage. I got a great little acronym for love. If you just want to put L-O-V-E down and put a dash next to each word or each letter, I'll give you a little acronym if I haven't done this before. L, listen. Listen. You want to keep love alive, you listen to the other person. You don't talk over the person. You listen with them. You set a specific time to talk and keep it brief and keep it to one subject. And don't attack the character of the person. And each of you give each other equal time. And when the time is up, you may not have come to any agreement, so you learn how to agree to disagree, and that's important. And one of the biggest problems I see in fights among couples and in any venue in life, parents and children, is that they often will take neutral stuff and turn it into negative stuff. You ever see that? You know, something that's just neutral, and you turn it and make it a World War III. And often couples and folks don't even remember what they started the fight or the argument over. It was so inconsequential. And it just shows you sometime we got to get over that kind of stuff. There's nothing but childish, immature behavior, which of course is one of the causes of marriage breakdown, immaturity and so on. Number two is overlook. O means overlook. L-O, listen, O. Overlook. You got to know when to holler, and you got to know when to turn away, and you save the major confrontations for big earth-shattering types of situations. And then number three, or the V, is for value. You have to value the other person. You accept them the way they are. That doesn't mean you approve of all their behaviors, but you accept them. Because that's just the way God accepts us. He loves us with all our sin. He took us in, didn't he? And that gives a person security. And then you encourage. E is encourage. You express in practical ways your love for each other. Makes a lot of sense to me. A balance of dependencies. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5. Number 6 on your outline. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. A powerful verse. We live today on the edge of overcommitment. In fact, we have fallen over the cliff of overcommitment so that we really don't have the quality time that we need to spend with our spouse. If number five speaks of companionship and trusting each other, number six certainly talks about compatibility, doesn't it? We are mutually dependent upon one another. We need each other. And yet there is unity and diversity. We have different roles. We have different purposes in marriage and so on. And that's what 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about to some extent. And we balance these dependencies. I like what Eckridge says in his book. It's a classic. It's fast becoming a classic. He talks about the two major needs of a woman. And one is for security, and the second is for affection. And that's why the breaking of trust attacks the security of a marriage, particularly for a wife. It takes a long time to dig yourself out of that pit if you find yourself in that situation. The needs for the husband, affection and affirmation. He needs to know that he is appreciated. He needs to be spent attention to. Men need to be stroked sometimes, don't they? They need attention. Especially when they got a little cold, they got the sniffles, you know. And you make them chicken soup. You really get it out of a can from Campbell's, but it doesn't make any difference. But the point is, let's recognize these needs and be dependent upon each other to meet these needs. And as you meet the needs of your spouse will meet your needs. It is so ridiculous for us to spend all of our time trying to make our partner like we are. That's not what God's purpose is. There are balancing these dependencies, these needs, these responsibilities in a marriage. Number seven, a shared and cherished history. I like this, and we can turn to Proverbs 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman there, and she sure gives us some clues as to how a marriage can build a family history. She does him good, speaking of her husband, and not evil all the days of her life. Brother Ken Hampton talked about his mother as being that kind of a woman at her funeral yesterday. Strength and honor, Proverbs 31, 35, or 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. 31, 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Now don't worry, parents, if you've got teenagers, because someday they will rise up and call you blessed. Maybe not now, but they will. Time is on your side. If you just have patience, they'll come back someday. It's amazing how much they can learn between the ages of 18, 19, and 21 and 22. Proverbs 31, 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I hope if you're married, you got a wife like that. I know I do, and I thank the Lord for her every day. A shared and cherished history. You are building in a marriage a history together, and because marriages are so fragmented today, the breakdown, the separations, it's... We don't have family histories. People don't even know. Some don't even know who their mother is, let alone their father. And they have no sense of family whatsoever. We live in the present. We live in the present today. We are without memory. It's an amnesia that leads to rootlessness. You don't have anything to pin anything on because life is so rootless and it's moving so quickly and relationships have been kicked to the to the curb. And I think that social media is really exacerbating those problems. It's not real, true communication like we used to have. And of course, kids today really don't even know how to write anymore because they don't need to. They only need two fingers on a keyboard somewhere to pseudo-communicate with others. We don't know just how detrimental social media is. I know how detrimental things like chat rooms are and so on, particularly to marriages. They have destroyed more marriages in the last decade than probably any other media. And to me, it's a sad, sad situation. I see it all the time. Learn how to listen. If number six is compatibility, number seven is commitment. Commitment. And it's a commitment not just to a wife or husband, but a commitment to the family. You won the girl, now you got to win the in-laws. And in-laws can become outlaws, as you know. But it's your responsibility to have that family embrace your family and your family embrace that family. And that's what leads to this shared and cherished history. Listen. Listen with your heart. We talk about communication ingredients. And I use that in the acronym for love as well, listening. And then be willing to be vulnerable and transparent and be willing to self-disclose and to share yourself. We don't like to do that with other people. We build up all these walls around us. We build up all these barriers because we've been hurt when we've shared and been vulnerable. And we don't like to be hurt. So we just close down like a clam. But we have to learn to take that risk, and particularly with your spouse. And then honesty. Nobody can have any relationship with anybody else without honesty and trust, as I said earlier. And if there's a lack of trust issues in a marriage, it can be a reason for the downfall of the marriage. And then you're to dwell with your wife, your husband, with understanding, to really understand their psyche. And I say to you men, we are as ignorant as the goats when it comes to understanding the psyche of a woman. We just don't get it because we are wired differently, and you know that. And the longer you're married, the more you realize it, I think. And then acceptance. We accept that other imperfect person the same way God accepted us. And acceptance is not synonymous with approval any more than personhood is synonymous with behavior. And we need to recognize those differences and love them anyway. Model healthy marriages are, you model a healthy marriage by focusing on the positive. And I think I said last week that people perfectly related to Jesus Christ will be perfectly related to one another. And so that's where it all begins, doesn't it? It begins with a relationship with the Lord. And so I have to challenge you in these last few minutes this morning. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Without him at the very center, the circumference of your life is just a muddled mess. And your marriage is just a muddled mess. And any relationship that you pursue is a muddled mess, or it's going to be, unless you put Jesus Christ at the very center of it. That is crucial. That is so important. Without the spiritual dimension in any relationship, it's off-centered. It's off-centered. And you want to have a workable marriage. You want to have workable relationships with other people. You got to work at it. And it's not easy. And often that's a problem with marriages. A man particularly who's the pursuer, and once he's got the gal and he drags her home by her hair to his cave, and then he gives up, you know. He doesn't have to do anymore because his whole life is concerned with pursuing, gathering, you know, and bringing it in. And so reevaluate your priorities. And what a better time to do that than these first weeks of the new year. Follow biblical principles. We live by principles, not by legalistic rules and regulations. Be authentic. be a person of integrity. Your bond is your word. The handshake is as good or just as valid as a legal contract. You shouldn't need legal contracts. If we trusted one another, we wouldn't have all that small print to worry about, would we? Be gracious. If it's not gracious, it's not of God. And then be relevant. Be relevant. Key into the needs of other people. If you want to stay the course, if you want to end well, these are some simple suggestions. But again, I want to challenge you this morning with your relationship with Jesus Christ. How's your relationship with him this morning? If it's not right, if it's not where it should be, just talk to him about it. Just talk to him about it. And it starts at a place called Calvary. It starts at a place where the Lord Jesus spread his arms and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He gives you rest for your soul so you can have when the vertical relationship is intact, the horizontal relationships kind of fall into place. And so we don't treat the symptoms. We go back to the cause. And the cause is people's hearts are not right with God. They have never repented of their sin. They have never turned to the Savior. When you get right with the Lord, you get right with people around you. You want to finish the course. You want to stay on course. You want to end well, then that's the first responsibility. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. And if your heart isn't right with the Lord Jesus this morning, your heart isn't right with the person sitting next to you or down the pew, or perhaps they're not here, but you have a close relationship with them, then ask the Lord. Confess your sin. He will forgive you. And then you go to that person if you need to make retribution or you need to repair the relationship in any way, and you apologize. "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Then the relationship can be restored. But you first do it with the Lord. Get the vertical right. And then the horizontal will fall into place. That's the principle from God's word. And if you've never come to Christ, if you don't know him, you can invite him into your life right now. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. And I acknowledge that Christ paid the price for my sins. I accept his death as full, complete payment for my sin. I want a right relationship with the God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, so I can begin to rebuild relationships down here on earth. Lord, may your Holy Spirit come in right now and fill me and give me the strength and the help and the courage to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. For I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."